So, yes, it was 2017 when I was here last time. And I thought I might just touch upon that. A few of you were here. Was anybody, actually, I'll get a raise of hands if I can do that. Who was not here in 2017 and heard the first talk I gave? Raise of hands? Quite a few of you. Okay. That was an opportunity there to really express to you my journey, which was an interesting one in coming to Christ. And so I'll just summarise it before we move on to the importance of the book of Genesis. And it was essentially a journey where I was raised in a non-Christian family, in fact a quite difficult non-Christian family, and I won't go into the behaviour within that family, but it was extremely difficult to grow up in that environment. And also then to go to a particular high school where continued difficulties arose on a regular basis with adults. And I thought I would seek an education to escape all of that. More importantly, to define who I was. Because as a non-Christian, raised in a very difficult, alcoholic, abusive environment, I had a great desire to know, who was I? Who am I? What is my purpose? What is my role? And so I thought education would help me to do that. Hence, I went to study at the University of Wollongong. I studied hard, got an honours degree. That was actually published in a top journal. I put every effort into it to climb the ladder, so to speak. And I did that very well. I went straight on to do a PhD, and that was in the earth sciences, chasing floods in particular. And I enjoyed chasing floods. And I decided that since I, at that stage, felt isolated and alone, that I would take off overseas and I would work internationally, and I did. I worked in many countries around the world. I spent 10 years in China, particularly trying to learn Cantonese. I spent a number of years in Finland, working there. And as you can see, I'm still an adjunct professor in Finland, though the website does say, not here often. I haven't been there for 20 years, but they would still like to see me back, apparently. And through them, I worked in the Amazon jungles, chasing floods, the Yangtze River in China. I worked in Libya at the time when Gaddafi was actually there. Now, don't panic, I was not there for Gaddafi's purposes. I was there to study landscapes and floods and help the government develop a sustainable harvesting and water supply system. And that was great. South Africa, all through the Pacific, and all those other countries. Loved it, and it helped me to grow, but it didn't help me to define myself, I'll be honest. Because although you learn to have a recognition, and you rise the ranks, and you become professor in three different continents, and people recognise you and praise you, it still does not help you to really define yourself. And you still feel empty, I'll be honest with that, empty. One of the things I did discover, though, as I roamed the world, was that I kept seeing regular patterns of landscapes around the world. It's many people study their individual site and come up with a unique idea, and that's all interesting in universities. But when you travel the world, you see the same sites repeated over and over again, but every person who studied each site has come up with a different idea on how that was created. And so I began to see a pattern and began to become confused why so many people had so many different ideas to the same feature all around the planet, whether it be a plateau, a cliff face, a water gap, and I won't go into those terminologies. But I did enjoy seeing planet Earth, and it opened up something to me, and that was simply that I came to the conclusion that a great flood had occurred of a global nature. Now, of course, did the universities like me for saying that? Of course not. And I found it very difficult. I eventually came back to Australia once I'd sort of felt I was comfortable to come back to Australia. And I worked at the University of Sunshine Coast, helping set that up. But during those years at the Sunshine Coast, I actually became a Christian via an unusual mechanism. And that was simply that I began to say at the university, I believe there's a God. Because I see that in the Bible there is a flood, but in teaching at universities I'm not allowed to say that there was a flood of a global nature. They all said the flood was regional or local, but the features I saw were global. And so I said, no, it's got to be a global flood, therefore there must be a God. Now, that's not saying that I worship God or accept God through Christ, but I at least accepted there was a God. So I moved from an atheistic person into an agnostic type of person. And I was challenged very much by another researcher and staff member at the university who was an atheist and a biologist. And she challenged me regularly, and I felt very uncomfortable with this challenge. She thought I was a Christian because I said, I think there is a God. Now, she made the mistake of thinking I was a Christian, so she challenged me, and I tried to avoid her as much as possible. And eventually she said to me one day, take me to your church. I'm going to prove that God does not exist. Well, I didn't go to a church. I didn't know what... I had to look up Google to find a church somewhere. And I did that. I still put it off for many, many weeks, but eventually she became quite angry and I decided, okay, I'll take you. So I said, I'll come round, pick you up, take you down to a church. And we walked into the church and she immediately got angry because that church had no pews, it had no stained glass windows, and they had a rock band. So it was an unusual church. I had really no idea. I'd had been to churches around the world with friends and, you know, so that's interesting, but not because... I was not after another father because I had already had two previous fathers, so to speak, one biological and one teacher who proclaimed a love for me, but that was not what was expressed. And so we walked into this church. We didn't remember a single word that pastor said, but it touched us. And he asked us in the end to bow our heads, to close our eyes, and to raise our hands if we were prepared to give our lives to Christ. Well, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, she raised her hand. An atheist walked into church and raised her hand. But she didn't be totally obedient to the pastor. She opened up one eye to see if I approved her raising her hand. And she found my hand up as well at the same time. And she thought, oh, you are such a foolish professor. You are already a Christian. Why are you raising your hand? Well, that was a fascinating day. We don't remember anything about it. But we no longer disliked each other, and a year and a half later, we were married. And so Julie sends you her love. She cannot be here this weekend. And it changed our lives completely, totally. And we had an incredible journey then and an ongoing journey because we both, being, I guess, because we were academic, we both sought to grow in Christ. And I think that's a very important message. Is that we are not just called to Christ, we are asked to grow in Christ and to follow in his footsteps. And unfortunately, as I've travelled around Australia and spoken at probably about 400 churches now, I find too often in churches Christians who say they're Christians, yes, they have given their life to Christ, but then they go home on the Sunday and they live the rest of the week as though it is a normal secular week. And they do not seek to grow, they have no desire to grow, and they come back the next week. And I think that's rather sad. Yes, they have given their life to Christ, but my wife and I found it extremely important to grow in Christ, which of course you know what that means. That means to read your Bible every day. It means to pray every day. It means to Bible studies. It means to seek out pastors to speak to when you've got challenges. It means to read as much as you can on good commentaries on Scripture. It means to go to courses. So my wife Julie then, since we were last here, enrolled at the Lachlan Macquarie Institute for 3 months and did that. Now, is it yourself who's been to that? Who has been? There's somebody here has been to it, I gather, Lachlan Macquarie? No? No hands raised? If you ever get a chance, that is an incredible institute. You get locked up for 3 months in Yarralumna near Yass. They hold it out there because they know they'll be under a lot of challenge from non-Christians. I wasn't allowed to see her except on Sundays because it's an entirely closed environment of bringing together many denominations and many senior members of government and so on. So she knew when I was coming in because as soon as it turned 12 o'clock on... it was Saturday afternoon, I was allowed to come in, pick her up, take her back to where I was staying, which was surprisingly a nunnery in Canberra. It was empty, I was the only person in there, and it was a closed down one. But and she could detect it because I came in with dust billowing everywhere. I was just revving. I want to get my wife out and go to church and find out what happened. And she would teach me that weekend what was happening. So it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. She has changed dramatically since those of you who met her last time she was here. She has moved into her own ministry. She is in women's ministry now and very much into youth ministry as well, speaking on critical issues like identity to women's groups. And so there's been a strong demand for her now from churches across Queensland to speak on identity, youth issues, and so on. And so it's been an incredible journey since we last met. And so if I am different to last time, you will know why, those of you who were here last time, because I was in the recovery phase of a large tumour. I had been operated on not too long before. I had my head cut in half just to make it gross. They couldn't extract the tumour, it was too big. So they cut the head in half, peeled the skin on my face off, and they won't give me photographs. I'd love to know what I would look like as a fossil, but they will not do it. And so I can't find out what I would look like. But that was an operation that was absolutely incredible. It was such a miracle operation because I was given 2 weeks to live. And so probably when I was here in 2017, I was still quite dysfunctional to some degree, not remembering things, not remembering names, all sorts of things were happening. But I felt absolutely compelled to serve our Lord. Why? Because he stepped in at that time. I was given 2 weeks. They said he won't make it and so on. What happened, though, was an operation that went for 11 hours, which is a very long operation, yet I slept like a baby, they said. I came out of it. They said, we have cut the left optic nerve, but they were stunned that I could see. My walking ability was dramatic on day one. The physiotherapist walked away and said he doesn't need any help at all. The nurses were thrilled. They said, this is unusual. It was so unusual, in fact, and this is where we have to accept, because I know our Lord was there because he had a few words to me at the time, which I'm not going to share, but they were wonderful observing in his name and in the name of Christ. But the doctors were so amazed by all of this that they contacted the University of Queensland, and I became the subject of a study and a PhD. I became the person studied, not me studying something else, and I found that very difficult to be studied for quite some time on the miraculous recovery that went on. So we continue to this day to praise the Lord for that. And the professor said to me, as I was to be starting the process of interviewing, she said, we have chosen 10 of you from around Australia who have had miraculous recoveries. Tell me what happened. And I said simply, the Lord came to me. And the professor looked at me and she said, all 10 of you have said that. But now I'm going to study you and find out the truth. I thought you have just heard the truth. So I became the subject of a study and a PhD. So all of that was wonderful. So my recovery since the last time I was here, I absolutely enjoyed being here last time. So did Julie. She sends her love and her greetings to all of you. And she's disappointed she can't come down, but she is at work at the moment. And it's an absolute blessing to be here. So today, we thought tonight, we'd look at the importance of the book of Genesis because as I've travelled across Australia, I think reiterating the importance of the book of Genesis needs to be done time and time again. Why? Because if you look at the literature that challenges Christians, that challenges us individually and as a church, a collective church, the target is always, or not always, but majority of the time, it targets the book of Genesis. Have you noticed that? Why? Because too often, unfortunately, we are somewhat weak in our stand and our defence, as I was on day one too. What do I mean by that? It means if I was to come to one of you and challenge you over your love of Christ, I have little doubt that you would stand firm and say, no, Christ is my Saviour. And I love him and I serve him. But if I was to come to you and challenge you over the book of Genesis, did it really happen in 6 days? Did the flood really occur globally? How many Christians around Australia And I'm not referring to here because I don't accept that here. I think you have an incredible background in the book of Genesis when I was here in 2017. But how many people do you know in other churches or Christians who are not really going to church, when you get asked that, when they get asked that question, they sort of get uncomfortable. Hands in the pockets. Oh, well, you know. Yes, it's an interesting point. Atheists target the book of Genesis with a priority because they use that to weaken us and to weaken our defence and our defence in Christ. And so I thought it'd be great to talk about the importance of the book of Genesis. Some of this will be quite at home to you because you're quite used to that. I thought I would mention a little bit on false teaching, because the problem with the attack on the book of Genesis is not just external, it's also internal. And I have been challenged in churches as I travelled around Australia. In one church in WA, people in the church, two people who were coming in, they were just visitors, stood up and yelled at me during a sermon. That is not true. The Old Testament is false. They claim they are Christians, but they went to the extent of actually disrupting a service. We get that often in Creation Ministries International. It may not be in a public setting like this, but we get a lot of emails, let's put it that way, using language that we're not quite familiar with, don't want to become familiar with, and we get that. And so we have to at times monitor people and ban certain people from communicating with us. And why? They say they're Christians, but they're challenging us. So, the importance of the book of Genesis. Let's have a look at this. I'll put on my signal. There we go. See, last time I would have forgot to turn this on and I would have done half the talk without this. But okay, so the importance of the book of Genesis, little bit of a background in my qualifications and so on. But as you know, I work for Creation Ministries primarily. I do have other roles to play. I work for a company at the moment on called ACTE. It's the Australian Christian Tertiary Education, where we are looking at how to improve Christian education across Australia, particularly at the tertiary level, in colleges and universities and so on. And so I'm a board director there, and unfortunately I've got the role of company secretary as well. You have to go through government training for that, and I struggled to go through government training and learn all the protocols of how I had to speak to people and all the rest. You're not hearing that here tonight, I can assure you. But it's great to be able to play that role. The book of Genesis. Let's see if all this works now. See if that connects. Here, there. Does not. I can see what it's doing. It's actually forwarding my slides here. But I'm just wondering, maybe up there, down there, over there. It is on. This happened this morning, actually. Let's just make sure it's plugged in properly. And you may act IT-ish and intelligent.
Try that.
Try it again. Ah, thank you. That looks more like it. Give him a clap, that's wonderful. I've got new technology here which CMI has invested in. It's a computer which is facial recognition. So I sometimes play silly games with it and go, yeah. But if I learnt that after three attempts it'll close down and will not open again for another day. So I won't do that tonight. I don't want to know. So the book of Genesis, and there's a lovely little image that you've probably seen many, many times that CMI have created. You know, there's a wonderful story there of Adam and Eve with all of God's creation, and it looks really good. Is this book important? Well, let's first of all go through a very simple summary of all of this, because this is homework for you. Well, it's not really homework, it's a reminder. You would have learnt this many, many times. That Genesis does lay the foundation about God, about us, the origin of sin, the need for salvation, even marriage and clothing. It's all there in the book of Genesis, which is really quite surprising when you begin to look at it. And when we talk about God, for example, we see that he, a creator, very good, Trinity, plan, purpose, are not necessarily spelt out in succinct and clear terms, but they're there in the book of Genesis. And so that's incredible. Now, the fact about God is actually revealed, I think, in Genesis better than anywhere else. Because in Genesis, how many times did we sin? How many times did we walk away? And every time he came back and just said, I love you, I want to bring you back. You know, there's some judgment there and all the rest. But the point is, he did not turn away from us. He kept calling us to him. And what does the rest of the Bible do? It repeats that over and over and over again, particularly through the Old Testament. But in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, I saw an incredible forgiving God, a loving God. And you knew then the price he was prepared to pay to bring us back. We get an image about ourselves that we are made, that we are made in his image. And that's quite unique for us to understand that. So we're not like other creatures. You know, we were made from dust, yes, but we are in his image. We hold a special place. We are loved by him and we belong to him as a family. And that becomes very clear in the book of Genesis. And then the rest of the Bible, of course, whilst Genesis is at times not complete or looking slightly fragmentary, the rest of the Bible builds upon that foundation in the book of Genesis. And it becomes more clear as we read the Bible through the Old Testament and the New Testament till the picture is put into place. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. It's one story, is it not? It's not two testaments, it's one story. But again, I come across people who say, no, the Old Testament is about history, but the New Testament is about us today. The Old Testament is about the Jewish people, but the New Testament is about us today. And you hear this and you go, no, the Bible is one story. It is one story. It has a beginning, creation, it has an end. And the climax, of course, comes out of the Gospels, does it not? That's the climax of the story. And so it is one story. And that's where we do find out much about God, about us being built upon this foundation of the book of Genesis. The origin of sin is really an interesting one because it certainly puts us in our place. The fascinating thing is he gave us choice. One often has to think about that. He gave us choice where we could sin or not sin. Why? People say to me as non-Christians, why did he give us that choice? I said, because I'm not artificial intelligence. I am not created to be absolutely robotic in his presence. He loves me. He gives me choice, and I will make that choice. And for a nanosecond when I came to Christ, I thought, I am going to speak to Adam. Then I realized, I'm just as bad as Adam was, really. I thought, I'm not going to challenge Adam at all. So it is there that it brings upon us, we have an innately sinful nature now. That's the way we are. It brings disease, death and suffering. We know that. The need for salvation through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is laid out there, even at the very beginning when we're talking about Eve and her seed and so on. And so it's all the foundation of the entire Bible is laid there. That's why it's the target place for the atheistic movement and for false teachers within the church itself. It becomes a target place. And then, of course, marriage and clothing as well is all part of that. So it's an incredible foundation. We need to understand it. We need to, let's go deeper than that. Let's look at the topic of interpreting Genesis. And look at two pieces of scripture here which I put in, which I think are very important. Obviously, 2 Timothy 3:16 is extremely important for us, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture. Yet in my travels around Australia, too often I hear most of scripture. We don't have to worry about the book of Genesis or other parts that have happened. We can separate them. 2 Timothy says, all scripture. And Hebrews 1:1-2 says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. There is a commonality here that's extremely important for us to understand in part of our interpreting Genesis and how to understand the Bible. And I've underlined the words there. The Bible, all of it, was breathed out by God and God spoke. How it was done, whether it was done through a prophet or through the Holy Spirit or through the Son of, through Christ himself, the point is it's him. In other words, we may have a Bible with 40 writers, 66 books written over 1,300 years, but there is one thing that connects all of that into one story, and that is that he spoke throughout the entire Bible, including the book of Genesis. So before I start looking at some of the challenges we face, I thought I'd just share with you part of mine, and which I'm sure is part of your understanding as well, is that when we speak of God's, when we say God spoke, we accept that the Bible is and carries divine authority. So when we challenge the Bible openly, when you a very clear passage and we challenge it, as many Christians do that I have come across, they are not recognizing divine authority. Number two, the Bible is relevant today. If we go back to Hebrews, long ago in many times, in many ways, but God spoke, but the message hasn't changed. It's still the same message. It's become more sophisticated, more elaborated, more understanding. But the Bible is relevant today, even the Old Testament. Yet many false teachers will say, do not even bother with reading the Old Testament. In fact, one of the tragedies after World War II, and I came across this in my travels to Japan and elsewhere, and I'm heading off to Taiwan later this year, and I've spoken in China, is that in Japan, they said one of the problems was that there was a society ready to hear the word of the Lord. But what happened when the Americans came in, trying to do the right thing, did they bring the Bible with them? In the majority of cases, they did not. They only brought the New Testament. And so there was a foundation missing. One of the great pastors in Japan, who has a church now of 20,000, was in Okinawa. He was a little boy at the time of the incredibly difficult fighting. He was taken to America, rescued after he was brought out of the caves, raised in a missionary home, went back to Japan, of course, being able to speak Japanese, and brought only the New Testament. It took him a decade or two to realize the foundation of the Bible is not in the New Testament, it's in the book of Genesis. It's in the bottom. And so his church, which did not grow in those, all those decades or whatever, suddenly blossomed when he brought the Old Testament back in again to put the New Testament in context. And that's one of the problems we faced if we rely only on the New Testament. And I think that's very much true today, just as it was in the day of Paul, when he was speaking to the Greeks and the Romans. His letter to Timothy, for example, one of his letters there says, get them to read. But what were they reading? They weren't reading the New Testament. They were reading the Old Testament. Very powerful. And there is unity in the Bible. And thus, I'm now, by the way, I've shifted churches. I'm now in a Baptist church. There you go. You can all cheer. It's in Sippy Downs, Chancellor. And we've got two pastors who were trained at Dallas Theological College. Boy, do we get blasted every week. It's incredible. We love it. And so it was just like here. I thought, yes, this is incredible. So the final court of appeal are always the scriptures. Always the scriptures. But let's look at how the book of Genesis is challenged by Christians today. Let's have a bit of a look at this. Now, after my operation, I had to go through radiotherapy for 6 weeks. And I can tell you, it was extremely difficult. Has anybody been through radiotherapy? No? You see, as a child, I was bound often. So when I went into radiotherapy and they bind you, oh, it's terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. And they knew that in the hospital. When I reacted on the very first occasion, the nurse came up to me and she said, what's happened when you were young? Were you either locked in a trunk of a car by other boys, or were you abused? And I said, I was abused. She said, yes, we can tell as nurses by the way you're reacting, because you have to be pinned down, totally locked into position, and you cannot even blink. The mask they create for you is so intense. And so during that period, I went up to a church library, which was just around the corner from the hospital. And I thought, I studied for 6 weeks. I thought, this is wonderful. I'll study here for 6 weeks. And the final day, when Julie came down to pick me up, it was all over. She came up to the library and I said, I want to thank them for allowing me to study here for 6 weeks. And Julie just said, did he study here for 6 weeks? And they said, no. And I said, what do you mean? I came in every day. I was looking for a book of Genesis. I pulled it off the shelf. I went through all the books. I'd pull it off and I'd sit it down. They said, yes, and then you fell asleep. Because radiotherapy knocks you out. We would wake you at 4 o'clock and send you back to the hospital. And so I went, oh, you mean for 6 weeks I've been trying to read the book of Genesis? And that was all wonderful. But I did notice many books there, and they really did upset me. For example, one book I looked at by an author who's well known, he cites in the book of Genesis, his book is called The Interpretation of Genesis, he says that 1:1 to 2:4 reflects creation stories and cosmologies of Egypt and Mesopotamia. This is a book that's in not only a Christian books location, it is a pastoral training ground. And as I went through the books in this pastoral training ground, I did not find one book that says Genesis is historical and factual and true and accepted by Christ himself. I saw challenges one after the other. This is absolutely incorrect, because scholars who are non-Christian at universities like Oxford and Cambridge have written articles going, what is wrong with Christians that they believe that it comes from Egypt and Mesopotamia? It doesn't. So why is this going on? Another book I looked at really caught me off guard. Davidson, he's written some good books in many ways, but he did write, it is a waste of time to discuss the potential seaworthiness of Noah's Ark. The flood is a story, not a past event. I've spent my entire life going around the world chasing this and finding this evidence of a flood, and you, a theologian, says it didn't happen. I was stunned. Now, by the way, you'll love this. About 6 months ago, the first international academic paper came out saying that, guess what? A global flood has once occurred. In the past, we were terminated from university for saying that. It's now said, but it didn't happen 4,500 years ago. It happened millions of years ago. In other words, scientists like myself have seen the same level of evidence that I was speaking about when last time we were here. Plateaus, sedimentary features, they're uniform around the world, essentially, all these sedimentary features, and so something must have been global. Well, they've finally accepted that a global flood occurred, but certainly not 4,500 years ago, because that would be agreeing with the Bible. We can't do that. So this sort of thing hit me hard. I was going, oh, this is really, really difficult for me to read in this. And it was a really difficult place to be honest, in this pastoral training. The good news, it was not a Baptist centre, okay? So just to make you feel comfortable, I'm not naming which one it was, but it was not a Baptist one. And so what I've come across then in my touring and speaking to Christians and doing a lot of reading on interpreting the book of Genesis and whether, you know, how it reflects, what I come across is that God... And I put here, did God really say? Now, why would I put, did God really say? Because Satan's very first comment that drew us down was, did God really say? And that's how the false teachers come to us. Did God really say? Now, so did God really say, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day, out of Exodus 20:11. And it's elsewhere as well. Because science says that the earth and all that is in it emerged slowly over a 4.5 billion year period. So we're interesting that in our media, social media, television, radio, education, primary, senior, we have to proclaim these days that it's billions of years. They will not accept that it was in a shorter period of time. Unfortunately then, what we have seen is church people. This one is a Steve Chalk. He talks about a new reformation. I think of it, is it a new defamation rather than a reformation? That's my little piece of, I'm being an academic here. You know, just if he's going to say that to me, I'll say this to you. He wrote, far from being infallible, it's flawed, he said of the Bible. Creation and the fall of Adam and Eve is not history, it's a myth. He has spoken at hundreds of churches across England. He is an exceptionally popular speaker who travels from church to church in different denominations. And so that is a challenge we face. Now, I even had a pastor come up to me one day, and it was a lovely, lovely chap. We got on really well. And he said, I am struggling, Ron, with the 6 days. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, how'd the discussion go? I said, oh, that's right. I said, have you read Exodus 20:11? And he said, yeah, the Lord said he made it in, 6 days and all the rest of it. And I think it was 2011, but anyway, it was the fourth commandment. So I might have got that one wrong, but anyhow, it was the fourth commandment. I said, have you read the fourth commandment? And he said, yes. Okay. And who wrote it? He said, well, Moses did. And actually, Moses didn't write it. I said, no, who wrote it? And he said, it was written by the hand of God. And I said, so, you're not just challenging the Bible, you're not just challenging Moses, you're challenging God himself. And he went, how have I never connected the fourth commandment to the beginning of Genesis? What has gone wrong here? Wonderful man, wonderful man. And he immediately changed and said, how have I forgotten that? And so my point, that's a good one. If you come across that sort of question to you from another Christian, did it happen in 6 days? You can say, don't challenge them. Actually ask them questions the other way around. Strategic question. Well, who wrote? What does the fourth commandment say? And who wrote it? The fourth commandment, by the way, is slightly different to the other commandments. Have you noticed that? There is a subtle difference in the fourth commandment. Because in the fourth commandment, the Lord actually explains why he did it. Isn't that interesting? He explains why he didn't. When he says the other commandments, do not kill, he doesn't say don't kill because I didn't kill. He doesn't say that, he said just don't kill. But in the fourth commandment, he says why. Because he wants us. I believe God could have done it in 6 nanoseconds. He could have done it like that. Why did he do it in 6 days? To give us a model of worship, that we work for 6 days and on the seventh we rest and worship with him. Now that's my personal opinion, but the point is I'm saying that, that he actually, in that commandment, gives an additional add-on to the commandment that is not occurring in the other commandments. And I think that's a message saying, you're not going to believe I did it in 6 days, so let me tell you why. So, another thing that comes across, did God really say, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth? Because science says no such flood occurred. A regional flood may have occurred on the Black Sea. And there's been documentaries on television on all of that. But unfortunately, I don't have to go to the atheist to be challenged by science. All I've got to do is go to Koorong Bookstore and pick up many books. For example, this one here, written by John Walton, a professor of the Old Testament at Wheaton College, who actually wrote a book saying the flood did not occur. Now, he's an Old Testament expert. He's not a geomorphologist or a hydrologist, but he wrote an entire book that the flood did not occur. That book, by the way, could be found in virtually every Christian library and every pastoral college. It is selling it has sold over the years like a hotcake. Everyone loves it, wants to read it. He came to Australia to speak in universities. Universities wanted him to speak. Why? Because he's rejecting elements of the book of Genesis. We offered at CMI, I particularly was nominated, would you run a debating session with John Walton, with myself? Every university said no. Because you can imagine John Walton sitting there as a theologian challenged by a person who actually travelled the world, who was a flood expert, had written many, many papers in international journals on floods and how all this came to be, he wouldn't have stood a chance. And the universities did not want to hear that. So I was denied access to speak publicly when John Walton was able to travel Australia and speak in in secular universities as he travelled Australia. And so when I actually, as part of my work, by the way, I don't know whether I mentioned this last time, I've travelled overseas to Wheaton College, Liberty University, Cedarville University. When I got to Wheaton College, I was stunned. It's not Christian. One of three senior people, I was meeting vice chancellors and the rest, one of three people who were senior called me aside and said, Ron, you need to understand. One of the people who pulled me aside said, there are three of us left who are Christian. Isn't that sad? And I was treated, I won't go into it, but I've never been treated in a university or college like I was treated at Wheaton. Never. So that even when the deputy vice chancellor heard about it, she actually cried and said, I'm so sorry that we have treated you like this. This should never have occurred. And why was I treated like that? Because I was a Creation Ministries International person. And that was unacceptable to Wheaton College. So sad. But I did get something magnificent there. Something truly magnificent. They sent me to the library, which was the library written, all the books written by those seven authors who met in a hotel pub every Friday afternoon. It was Tolkien, it was Lewis, and the rest. And I walked in and they said, we've actually got the original Lewis desk here and the cupboard that he wrote about. And I said, oh, this is incredible. Can I put my hand in the cupboard? And they said, yes, of course you can. Now, they weren't doing it with other guests, but the Pro Vice Chancellor had said, treat this man as a guest because we have mistreated him. And they said, you can do whatever you like. So I said, I'm going to put my hand in the cupboard. Nothing happened. Quite funny. I've got photographs of it all and all the rest of it, but I loved it. But what is it about John Walton? He's a professor of the Old Testament, Wheaton College, extremely influential. His books sit all through places like Coorong. There are commentary books, books about the flood, books about many other things. Well, who is he? He is actually working as a member of the BioLogos Advisory Council, an exceptionally wealthy, we call them in CMI false teachers. They argue, for example, they have published the following statements, that Christian parents and students should all believe in evolution. They argue that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were completely wrong when it came to the book of Genesis. And not only that, Jesus was similarly wrong. This institution, BioLogos, has started to enter Australia. We've had them come to CMI conferences and protest, saying you're wrong. I've been placed onto a YouTube, not a YouTube, we did a program on Zooming together with Templeton, who's very much a part of this, and I was to be challenged by all of these long ages. And the aggression is incredible. And so it's very disturbing because this organisation, BioLogos, has entered university campuses, and because it's wealthy, it has offered research money to top people in those institutions. And what's happened? They can only have the money if they deny the book of Genesis. And academics, even in Christian institutions, will tend to think about their promotions and their future, unfortunately. And so what happens? We have seen a number of Christian universities in the USA collapse because of BioLogos. So I'm quite open with that one, having met them and having dealt with them. Well, God also said, did God also say, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's not what we hear today, is it? Because the science results in the complete saturation of the media, whether it's education, and in Queensland, by the way, it is legal now, you have to teach that evolution is the truth. Isn't that fascinating? It used to be a theory. It's now the truth. Fascinatingly, they say you must teach that natural selection is the foundation of evolution. If any of you know anything about natural selection, it's the exact opposite. Natural selection is the loss of information, not the gain of information. So it's a complete reverse. And so, but that now, in Queensland schools, natural selection underlies evolution, which is the truth. Complete fallacy, completely incorrect. But that's what we see. We see it on television every day. And as much as I loved science fiction, you know, like Doctor Who and all the rest, it's riddled with evolutionary arguments. And so you're sort of at times going, oh, I don't want to watch this episode. But I'm still a science person. I love science fiction and so on. What we've done, though, is we've turned the biblical message whereby in the Garden of Eden we sinned, leading to death and disease and suffering. We've turned that now in our educational system that no, we have the death and disease and suffering has led to us being a superior being. We are the absolute pinnacle of the evolutionary process. The exact opposite of what the Bible says. And I don't know about you, but I don't look like that animal on the left. Do you? Do you feel as though there's a connection there? Even today, the media still makes mistakes saying that the genetic structure, the DNA of an ape and a human are similar. They are not. Not by a long way anymore. The more research we do, the more we find they are so very, very different. And so the more research, in fact, in science, is where many of us become Christians, scientists become Christians. So what we now do is we tend to take that original diagram I showed you, where there is the lovely Garden of Eden, but we now say that it came after millions of years of disease and death and suffering. And so many Christians accept that. It's not biblical. What we're trying to do is merge our faith and our reading of the Bible with the current science, forgetting that the Bible has lasted all of that period of time unchanged, untouched. You know, new books are added, but the point is the message has never changed. The authority of it has never changed. But I can tell you now that within 3 years, 50% of everything we know in science is out of date. So why are we placing this emphasis on scientific information that tomorrow will be wrong? We said dinosaurs were not 65 million years old. Oh, we said they were 65 million years. And what happened when we started carving up the bones? We found real tissues in it, blood cells that can only last a few thousand years. In other words, the dinosaurs are not 65 million years. Even the top medics in the world have said dinosaurs could only have been created as fossils about 10,000 years ago maximum. Well, the flood occurred about 4,500 years ago. So the more we do research, the more we find that for some reason we're trying to merge science and the Bible. So what effect do these challenges have to us as Christians? What effect does it have? Well, first of all, it's a terrible outcome. But many Christians find that Jesus becomes redundant. Or people who we want to help accept Christ go, no, it's a redundant argument, it's an unnecessary one, it's out of date. The best person to express that to you is not a Christian, it's an evolutionist, who in a public statement made the following statement. Some of you may have seen this statement. He said, and this is Frank Zindler, he said, if there never was an Adam and Eve, then there never was an original sin. Good point. He's correct. If there never was an original sin, then there is no need for salvation. These are his words, not mine. If there is no need for salvation, there is no need for a saviour. You know where he's going, don't you? And he submits. As he says, Jesus, historical or otherwise, he puts him into the ranks of the unemployed. He makes a final statement, I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. So in other words, that process, he summarises that so well, that if they can remove the book of Genesis, if they can remove the historical elements, the truth of Adam and Eve, then Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, if we did not sin, there is no purpose, is there? There is no purpose. And so he becomes redundant. The second thing, of course, that we've seen since science and atheism and false teachers have emerged in strong way, just as they were in the earliest years, is that people leave the church. We've seen the largest collapse in the Christian church since the Reformation in the last 50 years. Because there is this dominance of overwhelming argument that Christians have got it wrong, that science is the new faith, even though science changes daily. People leave the church, but we have top Australians who were Christian now saying they're not Christian, and they're having an influence on society. Here's one. This is here a former senator, Lynn Allison, who says, we no longer, she was a Christian by the way, we no longer have to rely on the concept of a supreme supernatural being, a creator of everything, because now we know that it actually happened naturally over millions of years. There is a senator in the Democratic Party in Australia made that comment a number of years ago. So they're public comments. Everyone picks up on it. It's in the media. Then you get filmmakers, such as David Williamson, who made the movie Farlap, that great movie. He said, I heard the theory of evolution and it cured me of any idea that we were God's children. We're just a life form that's evolved reasonably successfully. There's no grand plan for the universe or our lives. And I thought, how can you stand there and be proud of that? No plan in your life. Given my background, I'm going, that is so wrong. Because we all seek to know who we are and what our purpose is and what our destiny is. We all seek to know that. In my case, it was driven by a difficult upbringing. You have a different reason. You want to know who you are. It's interesting. Thirdly, people are uncertain of joining the church today because of all this constant media and television and so on. So not only are we seeing that Jesus becomes redundant and people are leaving, people don't want to join. In a survey done in New South Wales of young people in a scripture class, they asked them to write down questions that they felt challenged the scripture class. Of the four questions, one of the questions that the students asked was, doesn't evolution prove that God doesn't exist? That was so commonly asked by students in scripture classes. Isn't that incredible? So in education systems, and that's Ruth there, did the work in her Youth Works program, it's a terrible, terrible finding. Young people ask the question, how could I possibly believe the Bible if it's wrong from the very start? The very start of the Bible is important. In fact, another little side issue here, when Julie was asking me, my wife, about why I believed I was, you know, she was thinking I was a Christian, and she said, what do I read? And I just said, you go read the book. So what she did, she picked up the Bible. She understood that as an academic, when I said book, it meant the Bible, because I didn't want to talk about the Bible. She took it, and where did she start? In Genesis. It laid a foundation that by the time she kept coming back and going, so why did God kill all these people? Why did he do that? I said, well, just keep reading. I don't know. I don't say I don't know. Academics aren't allowed to say I don't know. I said, just keep reading. You'll work it out, you know. And then I eventually said to her, oh, actually, you shouldn't be reading it from the front. You need to go to them things they call the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. She walked away and she admitted later, she said, you are one idiot, Ron. You're telling me that you read the book from the back to the front. Are you kidding me? But who did Paul use when he was in Greece and Rome? He looked at Genesis. He looked at creation. We're in the same period of time now where people don't know who Christ is. So we are then left with uncertainty. And I love this little diagram. Uncertainty. Why are we left with uncertainty? I'll come back to it. Because, first of all, the book of Genesis lays down, in the most simplest terms, I'm going to create a little model here, creator. There is a creator. Secondly, there is a law that we had to abide by. We didn't. We sinned. Following sin, there is, of course, judgment. But the love of our Lord is so intense that he was prepared to die and carry that sin with him. That's the book of Genesis. It lays the foundation for the entire Bible, a creator, law, sin, judge, and saviour. Why do the atheists attack the book of creation? Why do the false Christians attack the book of creation? Because they are attacking the creator. Take out the creator. You don't have law anymore. You don't commit sin. There is no judgment. There is no saviour. So if you successfully take out the creator by taking out the book of Genesis, what are you left with? Nothing. As I pointed out earlier, nothing. And that's the reason the book of Genesis is under so much attack, both externally and internally. So what should we do? First of all, we have to accept the fact that Jesus and the apostles relied on biblical history as their own teaching foundation. We also have to accept that Jesus accepted the book of Genesis was important and correct. He used the book of Genesis to talk about Sodom when he was being rejected in Capernaum. He said if Sodom had seen what he was doing, they would not have done and continued that process. But you here have. He used the book of Genesis to talk about his return when he spoke of Noah and the flood and that the time of the end times, or rather prior to his arrival, we will see a world similar to what Noah had. And he likened the world of that to the world of Noah. In other words, Jesus used the Bible. He used it for Caesar's coin. He used it for divorce. He used the book of Genesis in all of those situations. Jesus accepted the Genesis as truth. He accepted it as historical, and he accepted it and he used it to lay the very foundation that the apostles also rested their faith upon as well. Christ and the history laid down through that. So the application for us then to wrap this up is simple. We need to be always aware, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, if Christ accepts the book of Genesis and relies upon it and uses it, why are we not? Why are we doubting it? Why, when people challenge us, do we feel somewhat insecure? Another scripture worth looking at, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Oh, doesn't that sound like the word science these days? Which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Oh, that is so relevant to today. And that's the point I was making earlier when I was saying that the Bible is actually divine authority. It is relevant today as it was then, whether it was in the Old Testament or the when Christ was there. So those two, if you remember those two, 2 Corinthians 10:5 and Colossians 2:8, you can write them down because I'm going to give you some homework to do later. We'll come back to it. But just to wrap it up then, of course, creation.com, an incredible site where you'll get a lot more information than I'm giving you tonight. It's got a search engine and it's called creation.com. And I'm going to be an academic right now and I'm going to ask you, what is the site called? I'd give it a high pass. High pass. You know, bit more passion, bit more energy. I want to see creation.com. I really want to grow. 14,000 articles for me, written for me, not for scientists. How exciting would that be? What's the site called again? Thank you. That sounded just like when you were singing to the Lord, isn't it? That was beautiful. And so then, of course, we have our getting connected, those little slips of little paper there, whatever, the little cardboard ones that you've got. That is an incredible way to stay connected with what's happening within CMI and the latest research findings. We write it in your language, not ours. We keep you up to date. Is that a good tool? I think it's an excellent tool. Why? Because going back to Paul again, when Paul was in Rome and in Greece and all that and roaming around, how often did he rely upon the book of Genesis? Regularly. Why? Because the people did not know who Jesus Christ was. So he went back to the very foundation of creation. What do young people want to know today? How was I created? What's my purpose? But if you say something like Jesus Christ, they'll go and say, well, that's a derogatory word. Why would you even talk to me about God or Jesus Christ? We are in the time of Paul again, I feel, and that the population, and you'll see evangelistic groups now go out with a lot of CMI material and saying, let me explain why we're here, how we came to be. And so that's a great tool to use, just as Paul used it, is to use this. Now, what am I saying there about that piece of information? You might get the latest piece of information because we write about the latest news items. Maybe something from NASA happened and they're telling us there's a new planet found and your friends come up to you and say, oh, I found it. NASA's found a new planet just like Earth. Well, you can guarantee that within 2 weeks we've written an article on that and showed you that that planet actually revolves too close to the sun, is on fire, every volcano is erupting, it's completely useless. It's what NASA won't tell you. How do we know that? Because we have people working in NASA who supply this information to us. And so how does that help you then to help others? Because when they say to you, oh, that's great. You know, this Earth, there's a second Earth. We can migrate to there. You can go, well, actually, I've got a short little paper which I can bring to you. Let's have a cup of coffee or something. I'll bring you this written by a top expert, because they are. And we'll sit down and have a look at it. And you'll go, and then I'll go, well, who wrote this? Oh, well, that's a Christian who's a highly recognized person in planetary science. And so what happens is you've opened up the door slightly in their own faith. You've introduced faith to them, but not directly, not challenging them. You've actually done it by them creating a crack in their own belief system of evolution. That's the way we have to work. We cannot challenge people against evolution. That's a faith they have, as strong as ours. So let's do what they do to us. They actually ask us strategic questions. Did God really say? We can do the same. Is that what NASA really said? Because I've got a paper here from a top scientist who says otherwise. And so what you're doing is you're getting them to question their own belief system. It can take weeks. I've done it many times, particularly with people coming to church who then have a second thought. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have given my life to God because I believe in science. We sit and have coffee over the next few weeks. It doesn't take long. Then they go, okay, I'm starting to see what you're saying. This is interesting. And then they start to open up their hearts even more. So here's your homework. So you can sign those, or you can get the, you just scan the back of them. If you don't like it, by the way, I probably said this last time, what are you going to do if you don't like getting them once a fortnight and you're not interested? What are you going to do?
Give them away.
Give them away, or if you really don't like them, what are you going to do? Just cancel the, it's free. You just cancel getting them, that's all. I'm not going to phone you up. I'm not going to give you a set of steak knives if you'll meet with me and we'll talk about it a bit more. You are immediately deleted from our database and you're gone. And so, do I read every one of them? No, I haven't got the time. But I love the ones that are touching on the issues that I love to talk about and be kept up to date so I can talk to others with that. So, homework for you. I want you to have a look at that 2 Corinthians 10:5 and the Colossians 2:8. I'd like you to discuss those passages with another person. Pray together. Have a real exploration of that. Some questions you might ask. I'll just repeat that. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I can see some pens going prolifically. And Colossians 2:8, those two that I showed you on the screen. Have a look over them. Have a pray over them. Have a chat. Here's some questions we may ask each other, but then also ask about family members or friends who are Christians. Questions we may ask is simply this. Do we accept evolution or the account of Book of Genesis of God's creation? Which one do we rank as number one? It's interesting because at times we might say, oh yeah, the Book of Genesis, creation. But there might be one element of that that you're still challenged by. It's worth exploring. It's worth investigating. And you do that with another Christian. Number two, do we seek? This is what I'm asking you to consider for yourself, but also then with family members and friends. Do you seek a harmony between science and biblical faith? When I put up that diagram of how we try to merge the two together. That's quite dangerous. How do we raise our children with biblical thinking when they are overwhelmed with evolution in education and media? Even here, in this wonderful school, where the Bible stands firm, absolutely the bottom, the absolutely solid foundation of the education system here, children are nonetheless still affected on the outside. Right. Movies, television, everything. So another student talking from another institution. They are under constant bombardment. So how do we raise them in biblical thinking when they are, even in top institutions, still being overwhelmed with evolution? How do we share that foundation of Christ with others in an evolutionary, faith-filled world? How do we do this? These are things to explore. So, my final point. Please remain strong on the Book of Genesis. Do not be weak on that one. In other words, read the Bible daily, constant prayer, discuss with elders and leaders and others, mentors, pastors, all of these people who, when you have a challenge with the Book of Genesis, do not be afraid to do that. Come forward. I'm here for a while as well. Do not be afraid to ask me a question. I can't necessarily guarantee an answer with it that's going to be absolutely odd, but I can't. I'll get your question and your email and I will find a member in CMI somewhere around the world who can give you a wonderful answer and send it to you by email. It's what we do, free of charge. We want everyone to be equipped and able to move forward. And the last thing, of course, to help you do that, support materials, that's what we do down the back. We don't make money on that. It's not a profit model. We actually create the best we can and give it to you at publication price. And so why do we do that? Because the mission of Creation Ministries International is to equip and empower you. We can't come all the time. We can't remind you of these challenges. You're faced with these challenges daily. So how do we help you? We equip and empower you with resources. that are incredibly, let's say, when I submitted my first paper to Creation Ministry, they made me write it, rewrite it four times to make sure I got the scripture absolutely correctly right and the argument and that the public could understand it. I have never had that in my academic career, but I had to do it for CMI to make sure it was readable to everybody. That's what is so wonderful about that material. So I'm just going to leave you here with a couple of them. There's the Creation Answers book. That's the number one book we sell around the world because it deals with the questions that you will get asked as a Christian. I'm sure many of you have got this book, had a look at it. For example, it's got about 60 questions or so in it that you will be asked if somebody says, are you a Christian? Yes. Oh, then who did Cain marry? You get these sort of questions. We've done surveys. Now, if you don't know, don't be ashamed of that. Just say, oh, look, I'm in a hurry. I'll catch up tomorrow and answer that question. Let's have coffee. You race home, grab the little red book out, look up that. Oh, yeah, that's who Cain married. Okay. You see what I mean? There's so many questions that we are asked, and sometimes we don't know the answer. That book is number one around the world for selling in the creation industry. And, of course, the last one, of course, is the magazine, which many of you have, I am sure. It's a spectacular magazine. Since I last spoke, this is my final point, we were stunned when Julie was at Lachlan Macquarie and she went to help Martin Isles with the download program in Canberra at that stage and then in Sydney in the next stage. So she's been helping as a volunteer, as a tutor. And what happened was one of the speakers came in and said, oh yeah, billions of years. Was there an eruption amongst the students in that area? Because there's, you know, 150 of them. There was one of them stopped. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. And a lot of others jumped up there. No, that's wrong. And the speaker had no idea. He said, what's going on? And they said, no, we don't accept that. And a couple of them said, I'm walking out. If that's the way you're going to speak, I'm walking out. These are 18-year-olds. Absolutely locked into the Bible. And they calmed them all down. And then later they were asked. They said, so how many of you believe in a young earth? And Martin Isles does, of course. And over half of them put their hand up. And many others later said, I did. I was just a bit embarrassed. Over half of them. And then the question was asked, well, where did you learn that? And they said, oh, Mum and Dad subscribed to the Creation magazine. Then the question was asked, well, did they make you read it? The answer was no. The young people in their growing up period love the magazine. They just go and read it, or just one article on a topic they loved. Over all those years, they developed an absolute passion for creation and therefore acceptance of the book of Genesis. Isn't that incredible? So I turned that into a cartoon for you to finish with. Here we go. There's a father taking his student to university. Looks like Mark Harwood, I think, is who it looks like, a CMI speaker. If you've ever met him. See that rainbow? It reminds us God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And he had never subscribed to CMI magazine. And so the young boy says, well, really? Well, my professor said that Noah's flood was confined to the Middle East. But suppose he had subscribed to the Creation magazine, not forced it on him, but had just left it lying around the house for people to come across. His answer may well have been yes to that question. But how come my professors can't see that a global flood did once occur? Because that was the attitude of over half the group in the download program of the 18 to 22-year-olds. Isn't that incredible? Was it a blessing for us to be given that information? An incredible blessing. We have not known for years whether they're having an impact on young people. And that just hit us hard. And that. And finally, of course, Julie and I, coming from atheistic and agnostic type families, alcoholic and the rest, we did give that magazine out. My father-in-law wouldn't speak to me when I signed him up for a year. Wasn't sure whether that was a blessing or not, but anyhow. For 6 months, he wouldn't speak to me until he fell off a ladder and they were worried about his leg, where they had to cut it off, and because it was quite damaged. So he called me up and said, would you come round, you and Julie, and please pray over me? In other words, he was reading that magazine. And then 6 months later, which was the annual subscription, we only bought it for 1 year for him, he rang me up and said, remember that magazine you bought me for birthday present, you know, when you got it for me? I said, yeah. He said, Would you sign me up again for another year? We did that with the family. Today, somewhere between a third to a half, approaching a half, of our entire families riddled with alcoholism, which they've given up, violence, which they've given up, something around about half of them have given their life to Christ. And all we did was we kept putting that magazine everywhere, letting them work it out. So we don't even have to be out there. They're watching us. They watch us totally and closely, and they'll look at the material we have around us. So that's a great magazine. If you haven't got it, I recommend it. It's not for you to read and keep. It's for you to read and give it away. Yes, I go into the doctor's surgery. I find that a great place to give it away. Where are people really wanting to know about God? In the doctor's surgery. They're wanting to know about God. So do that. So thank you. I'll end on that point there, and let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being able to share your message, your love of us, expressed in the very foundation book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Lord, developed, deepened to the passion of the Gospels, Lord. We just thank you so much. Help us, Lord, at this time to accept that book of Genesis is the foundation, not just to accept it, Lord. Help us to grow strong in it. Help us to use it when speaking to other people who are not Christians. Help us to use it when speaking to others who are Christians and struggling at times with various elements of their belief. That the book of Genesis underlies all elements of our salvation and the love of Christ, and all of that all begins and is laid down in the book of Genesis, Lord. So it's important, Lord, we ask you to help us to understand that and we can express it to others. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful night. We pray for tomorrow, Lord, with the children, and just look forward to that as well. We thank you always. In Christ's name, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.